Amen. I don't know what you typically do, but if you would you stand with me and let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 12. And if you don't have your Bible, I believe they're going to throw it up there on the screen. Very familiar portion of scripture to Bible scholars. The Lord giving a blessing to Abram. This is one of the first blessings that's recorded in your Bible. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1, it says this. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Amen. And I want to talk to you for a little while tonight on this topic. Understanding blessings. Understanding the blessings of God. I believe that we are a blessed people. God has blessed us. Amen. He has blessed us. But I'm going to be honest with you. I think sometimes we misunderstand and we misappropriate the blessings of God. And I believe that with the help of the Lord tonight, over the next little bit, we're going to gain a deeper understanding of why we are blessed. Amen. I don't want to misuse the blessings of God, but I want to continue to live in His blessings. Amen. Before you're seated, would you smile at somebody? You look better when you smile. Amen. Where I'm at, where I live, it's still mask mandates if you're outside of your residence. If they catch you outside of your house without a mask on, it's a $1,000 fine. So I went almost a year without seeing smiles. So it's great to see smiles. Amen. Amen. And God bless you. You may be seated. So I love the blessings of God. I love to experience the blessings of God. Amen. I don't really think there's anything quite like coming into the house of God, getting together with God's people, and as we begin to worship Him, His Spirit begins to rain down, and we just bask in His presence and His blessings. I love that. Amen. I love it when we come and we begin to worship Him, and you begin to feel those Holy Ghost goosebumps going up and down your spine. You know what I'm talking about? And you realize you've been in the house of the Lord, you've been in an apostolic service because you're climbing over bobby pins as you're leaving church. You know what I'm talking about. I love that, and I love experiencing that, and I love to experience and receive the blessings of God. And I believe this is a place that you can do that. If you need the blessings of God, this is the place where you can get them. If you need to experience of the presence and the anointing of God, this is where you can experience it. Amen. And so I love to experience that. But I think sometimes when all of that is going on, we don't really fully understand what's taking place. Now, the natural tendency for us, we live in 21st century Western culture. So when we read things and when we do things, our natural tendency is to immediately apply those things to ourselves. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. That's just the way it is. Okay, that's the way that we do things. And so as we're reading through and we're reading through this blessing in Genesis chapter number 12, and I'll kind of give you the Matthew Buckland version of what those verses are saying. Basically, what God told Abram is He said this: here's what I'm going to do, Abram. I'm going to bless you in a great way. I'm going to pour out my blessings on you, and here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you rich, I'm going to make you powerful, and I'm going to make you famous. That's what those verses are saying. And so our natural tendency, when we begin to read through that, our tendency is we begin to apply that to ourselves. God told Abram, I'm going to make you rich, I'm going to make you powerful, I'm going to make you famous. So we think, bring it on, God. I can get on board with that. I can handle that, I think. And then the blessing goes on and God tells Abram, here's what else I'm going to do for you, Abram. Whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless them. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse them. I can really get on board with that. Bring it on, God. Right? That's the way that we think. And not right or wrong, that's just kind of how it is. But when we read through that blessing, a lot of times, that's where we kind of stop. But that's not where the blessing stopped. Because the end of the blessing was, God told Abram, and Abram, through you all families of the earth will be blessed. And when you really break that down, what you discover is God is telling Abram, Abram, I'm going to do all of these great things for you, but guess what? It's not really about you. I did some study on blessings in the Bible. I ran across a fascinating book by a man by the name of Michael Goheen. And he went through and he studied all the blessings in the Bible. And as he did that, basically he came to this conclusion. There was a phrase that he kept repeating over and over inside of his book, and it just captured my attention. He said this, within a biblical sense, within a biblical reasoning, he said, blessing within the Bible, biblical understanding of blessing, blessing is for the purpose of creating contrast. So if we break down this blessing in Genesis chapter number 12, if we use Goheen's understanding of blessing, basically here's how he would interpret the blessing of Genesis chapter 12. God told Abram, I'm going to make you rich, I'm going to make you powerful, I'm going to make you famous, I'm going to bless, I'm going to curse, I'm going to do all of these things, but I'm going to do that for a reason. I'm going to do that so that your life will stand in contrast to all of those around you. The reason for it is this. Abram, I'm going to do all of these things for you, but it's because when other people look at you, they're going to recognize there's something different about you. Abram, I'm going to do all of these things for you, but it's not really about you, Abram. I'm doing this so that you'll stand as a contrast to the world in which you live. And so when they look at you, they're going to recognize there's something different about you. And it's going to make them ask, what God is it that you serve that has blessed you so much? Because that's the God that I want to serve. So when you begin to understand blessing within a biblical context, what you begin to understand is this. The blessing is not about the person being blessed, but it's about those who they can contrast and show God to. I believe that we as an apostolic people need to come to the point where we recognize, yes, I am blessed. Yes, God has done great things for me, but I gotta realize it's not really about me. I am blessed because there's a world that needs to recognize who He is. I am blessed so that they can see who He is. Could it be that when we come into the house of God and God begins to rain down His blessings and God begins to pour out His blessings upon us, could it be that what God is doing is God is trying to do something inside of us? Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back. Not so that we can feel good about ourselves. But He's trying to do something inside of us so that as we walk out the doors of the church, when we show up to our job site tomorrow morning, our coworkers can look at us and they can say, where have you been? And I can look back at them and I can say, I've been in the presence of God. I've experienced His blessings. You need to hear about this God that I serve. Could it be that what happens in here is not really about me? I think I need to get over myself and recognize God is doing something inside of me because they need to know who He is. It's not really about me. Let's take this a little bit further. The children of Israel, they left the land of Egypt and they're wandering through the wilderness. God begins to give Moses instructions. And He gives them instructions on how to build a tabernacle, how to build a place of worship. And then He goes through and begins to give a lot of instructions about how the children of Israel will worship God in the tabernacle. Part of that instructions that God gives to Moses is He says, I've got certain requirements and certain instructions for the priests. And he gives them instructions on how the priests will pray for and bless the children of Israel. And this is referred to as the priestly or sacerdotal blessing in Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse number 22. Look at what it says. It says this. It says, beginning in Numbers 6, 22, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise shall you bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So let me tell you what would happen here. The congregation of Israel would assemble together, and the priests would stand in front of the congregation of Israel. And they would stretch out their hands with their palms facing outward over the children of Israel. And they would begin to proclaim this blessing over the children of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord give you peace. They would proclaim this blessing upon the children of Israel. It was a corporate blessing. And God said once the priests would do this, he promises, he says, and I will bless them. Okay, now at the end of the blessing, it says that they would, and the priest would put his name upon the children of Israel, the name of God. Now, I don't have time to build all the theological arguments for this, okay? So just trust me when I tell you, within a theological sense, wherever his name is invoked, his presence is. Okay? So when the priest would proclaim the covenant name of God upon the children of Israel, his presence would descend upon the congregation of Israel. You read oftentimes in the Old Testament about how the presence of God was so thick, it was like a cloud and the priest couldn't even stand up to minister. It would happen during times like this. By the way, for those who are wondering, there is a direct connection between this and our New Testament understanding of baptism. When you are baptized, we baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. When the name of Jesus Christ is called over you, his presence descends in that location. And the Bible says that your sins are remitted. They are no longer held to your account. Paul says you arise up as a new creature in Christ. If you go into the original languages there, what it's actually saying is you are a new creation in Christ. It's not just that you're washed clean, but you are something that you never even were before. You are a brand new creation in Him. Amen. If you have never been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to talk to your pastor. He would love to baptize you in Jesus' name. And it's a mandate within Scripture that we must be baptized in His name. Amen. So the priests would stand up, they would proclaim the name of God upon the children of Israel, and God says, when all of that happens, I will bless them. So this is a corporate blessing. What's taking place here? Remember the discovery of Goheen and what he surmises. Blessing is for the purpose of contrast. I would argue that the children of Israel were never supposed to be like any other people. The children of Israel were supposed to live under what was known as a theocracy. They were supposed to follow directly after God. They were supposed to be a people that was set apart. They were supposed to be a people that were different than everybody else. And God says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bless you. Now, the purpose of this was, as God would bless the children of Israel, all of the nations surrounding them were supposed to look to Israel and ask, what God is it that you serve? Because we want to serve that God. But I would argue that Israel missed the point of the blessings of God. Because rather than using the blessings of God to show the surrounding nations who God was, I believe that they use the blessings of God to isolate themselves. They used it to cut everybody else off. And I'm going to tell you, there's a danger when we hold on to and hoard the blessings of God that we were never meant to hold on to. We were meant and we were created to be a conduit of His blessings. The blessings are never really supposed to be about us, but it's supposed to be a revelation of who He is to the world. And I want you to recognize what happened to the children of Israel. It wasn't very many generations after they entered into the promised land. And the children of Israel began to cry out. And you know what their cry was? Give us a king. Why? So that we can be like all the other nations. They were never intended to be like all of the other nations. They were supposed to be different than everybody else. And I would argue with you, and I would tell you, if we hold on to the blessings of God, and if we don't appropriate them and use them the way that they were intended, we run a real danger. And instead of showing the world what it is to follow after God, it doesn't take very long before we begin to say, I want to be like them. We were never intended to be like them, but we were supposed to stand in contrast to show the world who He is. So God gave them what they desired. He said, you want a king, I'll give you a king. It ended up as a disaster. You read through your scriptures, you read through the Old Testament, and king after king, it says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. But God is always going to have a remnant of people. And as I was studying all of this out, I ran across a very interesting passage of Scripture. Psalm chapter 67. As I began to study this passage, I discovered that this psalm was written during the time of the kings. Most scholars believe it was probably written during the time of the reign of King Hezekiah. So we're still in the Old Testament. We're still in the time of the kings. We're not in the age of grace. We're not in the time when the Holy Ghost has been poured out. And in the little preface to the psalm, it says this. It says, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm or song. If you want to impress your co-workers tomorrow, you can tell them that you know what Neginoth means. Basically, what that means is this was a song that was written to be sung accompanied by stringed instruments. That's what that means. Now you feel smarter for coming to church. But look at what Psalm 67:1 says. It says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah. Do those scriptures sound, do those words sound familiar? It sounds pretty familiar. It's basically a repetition of Numbers chapter 6 that we just read, right? The Lord bless you and keep you and causes. Notice though, there's one key significant difference between Psalm 67 and Numbers 6. In number 6, it was the priest standing up in front of the congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you. Psalm 67 is God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Do you hear the difference? In number 6, it was only the priest that could proclaim the blessing upon the children of Israel. But by the time we get to King Hezekiah, still Old Testament, still the time of the kings, God says, if there's still people who want to live in my blessings, if there's still people who want to follow after me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow you to call my blessings down upon yourself. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through all of that. But if you want to live in my blessing, you can call my blessing down upon yourself. But remember, the blessing isn't really about you. Why would God allow them to do this? Why would God say, you can live in my blessing, you can call my blessings down upon yourself? Why would He do that? Look at what verse number 2 says. Here's why. That thy way may be known upon the earth. Thy saving health among all nations. You want to live in my blessings? I'll let you do it. You can call my blessings down. You can live in my blessings. But it's not about you. Yeah, I'll bless you. Yeah, I'll pour out my blessings. But it's not about you. It's about them. We as the apostolic church, we need to recognize what happens in here. It's not all about us. God is trying to do something inside of us. Because there's a world that's lost and dying. And there's a world that needs to know who He is. And the only way that the world can know who He is if they see Him inside of us. When we begin to understand this, it changes the way that we look at things. It changes the way that we conduct ourselves. It changes the way that we operate in church services. Because I realize, yeah, I need the blessings of God, but I'm really just coming in here so that I can be blessed, so that I can go out there. It's not really about what happens in here, because if it stops in here, we failed. We miss the point. When we begin to understand this idea of contrast, and when we begin to understand this idea of blessings, it changes the way that we look at things like holiness. So many people look at holiness as a cross that we have to bear. But when you begin to understand contrast, you begin to recognize that holiness is not a cross that I bear, but it's a blessing that I live in, because it helps to create a contrast and it helps to show the world who God is. Hebrews tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We often interpret that scripture to mean, if I'm not holy, I can't see God. There is an element of truth to that. But when you study that verse out, when you begin to really dig into it, what you discover is it's really saying this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. When I really begin to understand the proper parameters of all of this, I recognize I must be holy. Because they need to see a holy God. Holiness isn't as much about my salvation as it is about their salvation. They need to see a holy God. And the only way that they can see a holy God is if they see that holy God inside of me. I must be holy because they need to know who He is. I gotta understand who I am. I got to understand what God has called me to. Do we really understand who we are? God has chosen us to be the ones to show the world who He is. I'm going to be honest with you. If I were God, and I'm not, but if I were God, I would have chosen a different way. We're fallible humanity. I'm still a work in progress. I still make mistakes. I still don't always live the way that I should. I don't always do the things that I should do. And if it were me, I wouldn't have chosen me to be the one to show the world who God is. You realize if God is really God, it'd be no big deal for Him to write Acts 2:38 in the clouds every day. Doesn't that seem like it'd be a lot more effective than us? If He's God. But He has chosen us. Why? Because we were created in His image. Have you ever really thought about what that means? There's a whole branch of theology called Imago Dei theology, the image of God. I spent a little bit of time studying it, and I became fascinated. Genesis chapter number 1, it says that He created them male and female, and He created them in the image of God. That's what it says. Now, I think most of us would understand if we thought about it. When it says we're created in the image of God, it's not talking about a physical thing. John chapter number 4 says God is a spirit. Okay, so when it says that we're created in the image of God, what that's saying is, it's referring to the moral attributes of who God is. The Bible tells us God is love, right? Our ability and capability to show love is a reflection of the image of God. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples, he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? That you have love one for another. Okay, so, and you can go through all the different attributes of God. Our ability to show those moral attributes is a reflection of the image of God in our life. Okay, so I began to do a little bit of study on image and what it meant. And the number one, considered the foremost expert in the world on image in the ancient world, is a German theologian by the name of Gerhard von Rad. Okay, and I began to read through what von wrote and what he studied and figured out, and I'm not going to bore you with all of it, but there's a few things that he discovered that I found fascinating. And it's this. Von Rad says that within the ancient world there were some reasons for images. Typically what would happen is, as a warlord would take over new territory, they would go and they would set up statues of themselves all throughout the territory that they took over. They did this for three main purposes. Number one, those images would help delineate the borders of the territory that they had taken over. Number two, anybody who lived within that territory would consistently be reminded of who their authority was. And number three, anybody who would travel through that territory would know whose territory they were traveling through when they saw those images set up. Because of these things, von Rad theorized within the ancient world, image was equivalent to dominion. It represented the dominion of that place. Now, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he said he created them in his image, but then the scripture goes on to say, and he gave them dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the garden, all over all the creeping things, right? Adam and Eve had dominion in the Garden of Eden, not because of who they were, but they had dominion in the Garden of Eden because of whose image they bore. They bore the image of the Creator, therefore they had dominion over the creation. I know we've kind of slowed down a little bit, but I'm going somewhere, okay? Now what happens when sin gets a hold of things? It messes it up. You read in your Bible, it says Eve was deceived, then Adam went on to sin. And what does sin do when it gets a hold of things? Sin begins to twist and distort and mangle things. A perfect reflection of the love of God is great. But when sin gets a hold of it, what once was displayed as love is now displayed as lust. And on you can go. You can see how sin takes and twists and mangles things. So when Adam and Eve sinned, what once was a perfect representation of the image of God became distorted and mangled and twisted. And Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, right? But not only were they kicked out of the garden, but there was a curse that was placed upon them. And what was that curse? It said, now you're going to have to toil, and it's by the sweat of your brow you're going to have to till the land. And also it says, now there's going to be enmity between you and the serpent. And now what happened? Sin had entered in, and what once was a perfect representation of the image of God became distorted and twisted and mangled. So they no longer had dominion over the creation like they did in the Garden of Eden. Okay? But Paul says something really interesting in the book of Romans. He's talking about coming back into right relationship with God. And here's what he says. He says when you come back right into right relationship with God, he says, you become conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean? That means when we come into the house of God and our life is a twisted, mangled mess and sin has taken and destroyed everything that we are. We come in and we throw ourselves on an altar and we say, God, take this life, take this mess, take all of this junk that's in my life. He says, here's what I'm going to do. Not only am I going to forgive you, but I'm going to take that mangled mess that sin created. And I'm going to begin to shape you. And I'm going to begin to form you. And you can once again bear the image that you were created to bear. You can once again begin to bear the image of God Almighty. But remember what image does. Image represents dominion, authority, and power. We need to recognize who we are. We come into the house of God. We receive His blessings. He conforms us to His image, but it's for a purpose. It's so that we can walk out the doors of this church and we can say, here I am. It's not because I'm anything great. It's not because of anything that I've done, but the power and the Spirit and the image of God are in my life. And so I can walk out of this place. And I can begin to do something great for the kingdom of God. Remember, image had three purposes. It reminded those who lived there of who their authority was. Every morning I can get up and I can look in the mirror and I can be reminded I am His and He is mine. I can be reminded that I bear His image. I am no longer my own because I have been bought with a price. Anybody who would travel through the territory would know whose territory they were going through. That means everybody that I come in contact with, when they see me, it shouldn't be me that they see, but they should see the image that I bear, and they should know that's a child of the King. That's somebody who has sold out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the number one reason for image was to define the borders of the territory. What that means is, everywhere that you go bearing His image, you are extending the boundaries of the kingdom of God. When I step onto my job site, I can say, I'm here bearing His image. The enemy has had this place too long. God, I'm here bearing Your image. Now, God, I'm declaring You're the King of this place. When I walk up and down the aisles of my grocery store, God, You're the King here now. The enemy can't have it any longer. When I walk up and down the streets of my city, I can say, God, I'm here in Your image. The enemy can't have it anymore. I don't think it's an accident that when God reiterated His promise to Abram, He said, here's what your promise is, Abraham. As far as you can walk, that's your promise. When the children of Israel entered into the promised land, you can read about it in Joshua chapter number 1. God told Joshua and the children of Israel, as far as you can walk, that's how far the boundaries of your kingdom will be. I think it's time that the apostolic church stop hiding in the shadows. We should be the most well-known church in our city. We should stand up and we should declare, I've got a message of hope for you. I'm not here because of who I am. It's not because I'm anything great, but I bear His image. The enemy can't have this city anymore. But I'm here to declare, He is the King. There's a world that needs to know who He is. And it's up to us to show them. I'm about done. But the effect of this message is not going to be seen in what happens here tonight. Because if we all come up here and dance and shout and pat each other on the shoulders and talk about how good church was, but it stays here, then we've missed the point. We can't be hoarders of His blessing. I can't allow His blessings to just come into my life and stay here. But I've got to allow my life to become a conduit of what He is doing. Yeah, God, I need Your blessings. God, I want You to bless me. I want You to touch me. I want You to anoint me. But God, I've also got to realize it's not just about me. God, my family needs to know who You are. My co-workers need to know who You are. My neighbors need to know who You are. My community needs to know who You are. So God, I need You to bless me that they may know, so that they can see, so that they can understand who You are. It's not about me, God. Yeah, I need your blessing, but the blessing is not about me. I need you to do something inside of me, God, so that they can know. They need to understand who you are. I don't want to fail in my purpose. I don't want to hold on to his blessings with such tight fists that I miss the point and I put my spirit in danger. I was never intended to be like they are. I was intended to stand in contrast to them so that they can see him inside of me. It's not about me. I'm in one of the most atheist countries in the world. And I walk up and down those cobblestone streets, walking down all of the alleyways between castles and cathedrals. And I walk and I pray and I say, God, I'm here in your image. The enemy has held this city. The enemy has held this country for centuries. But God, I'm here to declare, you're the king now. Let your spirit rain down. Let your power fall. Let your Holy Ghost spirit rain down, God. They need to know who you are. So God bless me. God anoint me. God touch me, because they need to know. You're the missionary to your city. You're the missionary to your neighborhood. You're the missionary to your community. And they need to understand who God is. If you come in here and you feel good and all of that, but you walk out and nothing has changed, you've missed the point. And I would even go as far as to say, we have failed in our purpose if the world doesn't recognize him in us. Would you stand with me all over this place right now? God, I feel your spirit in this place. Lord, I pray for a revelatory power. Lord, an anointing. Let your anointing fall on this place. God, we need your blessings to rain down in this place tonight. Lord, saturate us with your spirit. Saturate us with your blessings. But God, we recognize it's not about us. God, we need your blessings. Because this world needs to know who you are. Help me, God, to be a conduit. Lord, let your spirit flow through me so that they can see. God, my family needs to know who you are. My co-workers need to recognize you in my life. Don't let it be just business as usual. But God, rain down your blessings upon me so that this world could know who you are. If that's your desire tonight, if you want the blessings of God, if you want him to do a work in your life, I invite you, as they begin to play and sing, would you find a place at this altar? Would you begin to cry out, just as they did in Psalm 67? God, be merciful unto me. God, bless me. God, do something inside of me. Why? That thy way may be known. So that you can be revealed inside of me. Do the work in me, God, so that they can see who you are.